Exodus chapter 12, we can read again in verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Today, we sit at the Lord's table to remember the Lord's death until he come. As we prepare to take part in the Lord's Supper, we remember that its origins are to be found in the Passover. It was at the Passover meal that our Lord was with his disciples when he took the bread and he said, "This bread is my body which is broken for you." And he took the wine and he said, "This wine is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for you." But the Lord's Supper's origin in the Passover is not simply about that being the time and the place when it was instituted. But the Lord's Supper, it connects with, it corresponds to what we have in the Passover. So much so that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Jesus Christ is our Passover. And so what he's telling us is that all that the Passover anticipated is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. His death fulfills, it develops, it supersedes the Passover. So this is not a Passover supper, this is the Lord's Supper. Looking back and commemorating all that was anticipated in the Passover. For the Passover was looking forward. Now I know there was an element in it which was looking back. We've read here in Exodus when it was set out and the first time that the Passover was kept. But our Lord said to his people that year upon year they should remember the Passover. They should take part in it. So they would remember what was done. But it wasn't simply remembering. The purpose of that Passover was to look forward and to anticipate. Because the Passover itself was insufficient. The Passover itself belongs to the whole Old Testament system, the Levitical system, the ceremonial system. And in Hebrews, in chapter 10, we're told this was a shadow of what was to come. And because it had to be repeated year after year, that was a testimony to the fact that it wasn't sufficient. The Passover lamb had to be killed again and again. Because the death of the Passover lamb was itself insufficient to forgive sin. All the power of the Passover was in what it anticipated. The efficacy, the effectiveness of it, related to what would be fulfilled in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what John the Baptist said at the beginning of our Lord's public ministry. It's recorded in the Gospel of John. These words of John the Baptist. And he announced to the crowds that were around him, as he pointed to the Saviour, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He said, "This is God's Lamb." All these lambs from before were typical, were foreshadowing, were anticipating him. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper today, we don't forget the Passover. We don't disconnect from the Passover, but rather we want to look a little at this to help us understand what was done by our Saviour. There was a lamb which was to be taken, selected. Each house was to take a lamb, and that lamb was to be sacrificed. The lamb that was selected was to be pure. It was to be without blemish. It was to be holy and perfect. And it's a picture of the holy perfection and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The lamb was to be a male of the first year, with all its natural life before it, all its power and all its potential, you might say. But the most important thing was it had no blemish, its perfection. In contrast to our imperfection as sinners, this perfect lamb was to be selected and taken. And the people were to go through their flocks, and they were to take the best, and the best was to be consecrated and given to God. The lamb was to be selected, a pure, unblemished lamb. And is that not what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ? Pure, unblemished, holy, righteous, perfect, glorious. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, cried out and said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." He said, you see his holy perfection in the works that he did. You see his holy perfection in the words that he spoke. For he spoke as one having authority. Not like the high priests. Not like the Pharisees and the scribes. An uncompromised holiness. These words, these works, all affirming, this is God's man. Or this is God's lamb. You have the very direct testimony of God himself. The Father spoke at the baptism. We're told that the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." And these words were repeated, weren't they? On the Mount of Transfiguration toward the end of his public ministry. The Father spoke and affirmed his absolute satisfaction in the Son. Beloved. Why was he beloved? Because of his holiness, his purity, his righteousness, his faithfulness. Even our Lord's enemies. Think of Pilate. Pilate, who had no regard for truth and righteousness, no regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 times Pilate, in his conversations with the Jews, was forced to say, "I find no fault in him." He said that even after scourging him. And I don't need to describe for you the horror of that scourging, the contempt of that scourging. But one of the reasons why a man would be scourged was to humble, to humiliate, but also to expose him. You remember there was a time when Paul was to be examined by scourging. And what that meant was that he'd be interrogated as he was scourged on the basis that a man who has been so broken under the whip will not be able to maintain any pretense or lie, but rather the truth will come out. And our Lord was scourged. His body, you see, being broken even there. And yet Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He was a thief upon the cross. He reviled him. The two thieves reviled him. But then one who had reviled him, he was given to see, wasn't he? His attitude changed. His heart changed. He himself was transformed by the grace of God because he said, this man has done nothing amiss. This man has done no wrong. Confessed his own sin and he cried out for mercy. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. The centurion at the cross, likewise, after the death of the Saviour. Surely this was a righteous man. He has been selected. And he has been revealed as pure and perfect, holy and righteous. So you would know that this is the one to receive. This is the one to believe. In Psalm 118 it says, the stone which the builders refused has become the head cornerstone. It's changing the imagery, isn't it? But it's the same principle. All the builders, all the so-called wise and powerful, the rulers and the leaders, they wouldn't have him. They would reject him. And yet he's the very one that God has chosen and made head of the corner, the most important, the foundation. And all this is revealed, friends, so that you would know that this is the one that you should have. That you would have him as your lamb. That you'd have him as your sacrifice. Year after year, generation after generation, the children of Israel were to take a lamb. They were to choose the best they had, one that was holy and pure, without blemish, and offer it. You too are to make choice. But you're to choose the one whom the Lord has set aside. You're to have him as your own. You're to assent to God's choice. The lamb was selected. But the lamb, having been selected, was then to be slain. It was to be selected on the 10th day. It was to be kept until the 14th day and then slain. It was to be taken out of the flock on the 10th day, kept apart until the 14th day. Why was it to be kept for these 4 days separate by the family? Well, in part that was to allow them to examine it properly, to ensure they had indeed an unblemished lamb, one that was suitable to offer as a sacrifice. But also, it was so that they could consider what they were going to do. There was a lamb set apart from the flock. There was one that would have to be looked after. And why was that? And what's the significance of that? It was to help them identify with this lamb. I've often heard it said that farmers, they may give names to their pets, but they don't give names to their stock. You don't give names to the creatures you intend to butcher and to eat. That's just uncomfortable. That's not something you happily do. You don't give names to what you're going to eat, because you identify too much with it when you give it a name, and it becomes part almost of the family. That's what we speak about animals, don't we? Those are precious to us. Well, this lamb was set apart so that people could in some ways identify with it. It wasn't just a lamb. It was to be my lamb. And then it was to be slain. People were to feel the significance of this death. The significance of the shedding of blood. You see, God in his holy, righteous judgment was coming. And he forewarned of his coming. And he said, you need to prepare, because I'm coming and there's going to be death in every house. And either it's a death of the sacrifice or it's a death of the firstborn son. And so the lamb must be sacrificed so that there would be salvation, so that there would be deliverance, so that he might pass over. And that sacrifice was to be completely consumed. You know, it was to be prepared for a meal. It was to be roasted with fire. If there weren't enough people in the house to properly eat the sacrifice, they were to gather others from other homes. So there was a sufficient number there to properly eat all. But what wasn't eaten, what couldn't be eaten, anything that was left, was to be burned with fire. Nothing was to be left. The picture is of being completely consumed. And we've sung in Psalm 22. And the words that we sang are words that belong to our Lord, expressing his experience of laying down his life upon the cross. The contempt, the enmity of those around him. But not only that, but the judgment of God upon him. The Father turned his face from the Son as he died, a sacrifice, a substitute, the sin bearer, so that you and I who trust in him might be delivered. Set free, not consumed, but given life and life in all its fullness. And there in Calvary we see not only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we see Jesus Christ as the great high priest, offering himself, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, offering Jesus Christ the sacrifice to make atonement, to satisfy the just, righteous judgment of God, to turn aside, to propitiate, is the word, the wrath of God, to shelter, to protect, to deliver you. Not a lamb, my lamb, the Lamb of God. He understood what was required of him. He would have sung this psalm and other psalms like it. We'll sing later in Psalm 69 another psalm which speaks of his sufferings. He sang these psalms in anticipation of his own experience. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane he said, let this cup pass from me, for he knew what was before him. He understood with an uncompromised sensitivity, the holy sensitivity, the horror of what it is to bear sin before a holy God. You know something of the shame, the burden of guilt that comes with bearing sin. But your sense of that is compromised by your conscience, which sometimes can be pretty hard. But not Jesus Christ. No compromise, no hardening. The righteous for the unrighteous. And the wonder of God's providence is wicked men who with wicked hands take him and lay upon the cross and seek to slay him. And yet, there in the midst of that, we find him, the great high priest, offering himself and laying down his life. And having fulfilled all that great cry, it is finished. It is done. All that is necessary is done. The lamb selected, the lamb slain, not our lamb, but my lamb. My lamb for my sin. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, he hath made him to be sin for us and knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The lamb was selected, the lamb was slain, but thirdly, the death of the lamb was shown. It was shown. Do you remember what had to be done, children, after the lamb was slain? The blood of the lamb was to be taken and painted upon the doors of the house. Speaks in verse 22 of taking the blood that is in the basin. And that word basin might not simply mean receptacle, it might actually mean the gutter by the door, which is where the lamb would have been slain. Each house had to slay their own lamb. They would slay it outside, not inside. You would slay it in the gutter at the door. And that blood then painted upon the top and the two side posts of the door. So there in the top, there in the sides, there across the threshold of the door itself, blood. And they were told they must remain within the house. They weren't to come outside of the house. They must remain in the house that's marked by blood. Because that blood said there's been death here. There's been death here. And therefore, the avenging angel of the Lord passed over. It's interesting, in chapter 11, it says in verse 7 in particular, the Lord is speaking about what's going to happen. And in verse 7, he says, the children of Israel shall be safe. Judgment was coming to Egypt. The children of Israel will be safe. This is what God will do. And yet, for them to be safe, it is necessary that they fulfill all that God requires. That they select the lamb, they slay that lamb, and they show that lamb. It's not that they earn their salvation, but rather they exercise faith through obedience. Their faith and their trust in the judgment and the justice and the mercy and the grace of God. Friends, you must select the lamb that is slain. You might say in many ways that selection has been made, hasn't it? But you must concur. You must assent. You must identify with him. And that must be shown. It's not because God didn't know who was who. And it wasn't that God didn't know which was an Israelite house and which was an Egyptian house. It's not that God doesn't know what's in your heart. And yet the Lord requires that for you to be saved, you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. What is inside must be worked out. In fact, if it is inside, it will be worked out. It's a necessary, inevitable fruit of the reality of grace. Your confession is not to inform him, but rather your confession shows that your confession is true. And in a sense, you might say it informs yourself. It informs the church. It informs the world around. And so in the requirement, in the demand that you show forth that you are under the blood of the Lamb, you are being commanded to do what is healthy, what is helpful, what is natural for you. And there's a real sense in which that's what we do as we sit at the Lord's table today. As we take the broken body, broken for you. As we take the shed blood, shed for you. We're being marked. We're identifying ourselves as those who trust in Jesus Christ. As Peter says in his first epistle, we are those who are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ, our Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And he says, come eat, come drink, show that you are my people. Amen.